Christmas is a complicated season for so many. It causes some of the best emotions and some of the worst emotions to surface all during the same season, if you know what I'm talking about. It seems that during all of these moments where you have feels, you know, you have feels, some are good, some are bad, it feels that like people are trying to purchase their way through their emotions. You're aware of the fact that people eat their emotions. You know that people do this, like probably you, and so people like me, you know, eat your emotions. But people also during Christmas, they purchase their way through their emotions. And people, as a result, end up going into debt to purchase ridiculous things that the person you give it to won't even remember 2 months from now. So, let me give you permission. You do not need to go into debt this Christmas. Somebody say praise God, right? You know, so praise God, I don't have to go into debt. You can tell whoever's expecting, Pastor said I didn't have to go into debt. Sorry, no gifts for you. Parents, you really shouldn't go into debt to purchase gifts for your kids. Reality is your kids need a financial future. They don't need another toy they will stop playing with in 2 days. It is a much higher gift that you could give them. Try to create. If you've not done this before, if you're relatively new to Jesus, if you're relatively new to the things of God, understanding what Christmas is really all about, try to create an environment of faith and health during this season. If you're new to this, just do this. Begin one new year, new tradition this year. Just one faith-filled tradition this year during the Christmas season. And then add something special to that next year and then the year after. And 10 years from now, you will have an awesome Christmas tradition in your home. But as long as you keep adding one a year for the next few years, it'll feel fresh and new every single time because it's new to you. And it will be awesome. So it will be awesome for all 10 years. The truth is, I love Christmas. I really, really do. And part of the reason I love Christmas so much is I come from a relatively healthy family, and even though we came from a relatively healthy family, we were broke. Do you know what broke means? You know, most, you know, a lot of you are broke. And we were broke. And I mean by broke that for most of my childhood, I did not receive any presents from my parents. Not because they didn't want to, but because they could not afford it. They needed every single penny they had just to pay for the gas to drive us up 6 hours north to Wisconsin Dells, Wisconsin, where my grandparents were. My grandparents were not broke. This was very good for me. They had a gorgeous home, and they had this house that was a giant A-frame house, had like 25-foot ceiling at the peak, and this house overlooked a frozen lake in the winter. And into this A-frame house, every Christmas season, they would bring in a 20-plus-foot tree that they would have shipped in. It would come on a tractor bed. It would come in, and they would have to have special people bring it into the house and set it up. And it would come all the way from northern Wisconsin. And every year, when I would get to my grandparents' house, that tree would be decorated with a different theme every year. It was never the same. Every year, it had a different theme and different ribbons and different things. It was amazing as a kid to look at this thing every time. The only thing that was the same might have been the grandkids' ornaments, pictures of the grandkids. And we would get there to this themed Christmas tree and this Christmas house that was all decorated out. And every year, my aunts and my uncles and my cousins and siblings and everybody would come together. And it was great because there was no alcohol, you know, and so nobody did anything stupid. And we would eat for days. And we would have cookies and fudge and candy. And then we would have more cookies and fudge and more candy. And it was all homemade and it was awesome. It was just like the movies. We would then sled down the hill to the lake because there was snow back then before global warming. And so we would go down the sled and we'd go down to the frozen lake. And we would go ice skating on the lake. And then after that, we would rush back in to have more hot chocolate. It was pretty fun. And sometimes I reminisce that I get the same level of excitement for going home to grandma's. My grandparents are still alive. This is amazing. They're in their mid-90s, so I will be going home for Christmas again. Or going to my grandparents' house for Christmas. I just don't drive anymore. We fly. And now, I was a pretty handy kid, and so my parents would arrange for me to get practical gifts. So one year, I got a, like when I was 8, I got a buck knife. You know what a buck knife is? You know, I got a buck knife, and because those are Christian knives, if you didn't know that. And I got a buck knife when I was 8. I don't know what's wrong with people. Give an 8-year-old a knife. But when I was 9, when I was nine, I got this. No joke. 9 years old. It's a hatchet. The real thing. It's not a joke. I've had this for almost 40 years. I've used it for the last 40 years. I got this present. Now, that's pretty impressive, I think. One, that I'm 40, more than 40, almost 50. But that still works. And so when I would get home for Christmas, I would go out into the woods for hours every day. And I would cut down trees with that. I would make forts. I would carve tools with my buck knife and make spears to protect my forts from the bears and the wolves, also known as squirrels. And I always loved Christmas because I got something instead of nothing, which was better. So each year, I remember the 6-hour drive north. And one year, the snow was really bad. And I can remember my parents checking with the National Weather Service, and we were listening to the radio, and like the roads were closed, but it was Christmas. We had to go. And so off we go. We're driving up, and then the road would just stop, and it would just be a pile of snow. And we would have to wait. And sometimes we'd wait for an hour, sometimes 15 minutes. And then the plows would come. They would get the snow out of the way for a while. We would drive again. It took us over 12 hours to get to my grandparents' house that year. But when you're a kid, that's like the worst. 6 hours is long enough. Now it's 12 or 13, and you might not get there. Oh, the anxiety. So I couldn't sleep on the drive. I just looked out the window. Year after year, I would just wait the whole time. And I would rehearse in my mind every landmark along the way. I would know where every restaurant was that we passed, every exit, every new city, and I would know that we were getting closer and closer and that Christmas was almost here for me. Every mile closer meant Christmas was almost about to happen. And in some level, waiting for Christmas became somewhat of an art that I had perfected so that I would know exactly where we were and how far Christmas was still away. So one of the questions I'm going to ask you at the end of the sermon today is, what are you waiting for this Christmas? What are you waiting for this Christmas? Just think about this for a moment. A couple thousand years ago, Christmas was the inaugural Christmas day happened. A couple thousand years ago. So we are on this side of Christmas. But imagine the people that were on the other side of Christmas. When you think about waiting for Christmas and you're on the other side of Christmas, it takes on a whole different meaning. You see, there were people waiting for Christmas on the other side. You see, people had been waiting for Christmas for several thousand years, not for 6 hours, not for 364 days. People were waiting for Christmas for thousands of years. The question you might ask, though, is why were they waiting for Christmas? How did they know? How did they know that Christmas was coming? Well, how did they know that it was a possibility? And that takes us back to the very beginning. So we'll take all the way back to Genesis. This is right after mankind fell into sin. It's called the fall of man. It's right after this moment. And God comes and he's talking and he prophetically declares over the serpent, over the woman and the man, three unique things. And I want you to follow along as it comes on the screen. It says, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. So if you wondered why, this is because of sin in the world. I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in the pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband. Don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. But he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat, and you will return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. What we have here are three basic results of the fall of humanity. Three basic problems when mankind fell into sin. First off was death. You see, when God originally created mankind, there was going to be no death. Death is a direct result of sin in the world. The second thing is it caused disorder amongst creation. You talked about the thorns and the thistles there. That was not supposed to be. That is a direct result of sin. It messed up creation. Creation messed up. So nature is not what it was supposed to be. It is something less than what it is supposed to be. And then third is this thing of disunity. Instead of husbands and wives being helpmates like they were intended to be, wives desire to control their husbands, and husbands desire to rule over their wives. This is all a result of sin. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. So, in the middle of this, there was this declaration by God to the serpent. In my mind, it is one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. It really is. I say this all the time. It really is one of my favorite sentences in the Bible. It says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring would be Jesus. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. What that is a prophecy that Jesus Christ would be born, and that he would crush the head of Satan, and that the curse of sin that had just come upon mankind, he would be the remedy. That's what this is all about. It's a prophecy of Christmas. It's a prophecy, a promise that God makes that someday he will return things back to the way they were intended, and that something we now call Christmas would be the beginning of that time. And all the people could do on the other side of Christmas was wait. They just waited. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for Christmas. They were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Centuries go by. Not 5 years, not 10 years, but generations go by. Centuries, thousands of years go by. And from time to time, God would reveal another element to the Christmas story that's getting ready to come. Prophets of old would declare signs about the Messiah and what the promised one would look like. In fact, one prophet named Isaiah, about 600 or 700 years before Jesus was born, he says this, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. You will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Here we see that the promised one would be born. So pay attention to this. In order to be born, you have to be a baby. And so the promised one was born as a baby to, this is really important, to a virgin. Somebody say virgin. Virgin. Yeah, y'all whispered it. You're allowed to say it. It was born to a virgin. Now, what? You see, in 2017, nobody's born to a virgin, right? That's not how that works. My point in pausing here is this. This was a miracle. And if one is truly going to believe in Christ the way the scriptures declare, you believe in faith. There's a faith component. And the faith kind of overrides your doubts, and sometimes it partners with your doubts. But you know, but this is part of what it means to be a person of faith, is to believe in the miraculous. And friends, to be a Christian means to believe in miracles. Because our whole faith is founded on miraculous moments. And so if God can do this kind of crazy miracle, whatever it is that's going on in your life today, I just want to remind you that God can do a miracle in your life as well. This is not outside the scope of possibility. That's what Christmas is all about. There are dozens of other prophecies of the promised one, as many as 365 different prophetic words about the Messiah, about the promised one. And so, during this course of several thousand years, people that were in the know, they were waiting. They were waiting. They were waiting for Christmas. And sometimes they would die while they were waiting. And so before they would die, they would pass on everything they knew, everything they had been waiting for, all their promise of the Messiah, all their hopes and dreams about the Messiah, the promised one, God with us, everything. They would just pass it on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And they were waiting. Now, friends, that's an awfully long time to wait. I don't like to wait for 5 minutes, let alone 5,000 years. So let me ask you a question about waiting. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you longing for anything? What are you expecting to receive? Are you looking forward to anything special this Christmas? Anything sacred? Anything significant? What are you waiting for this Christmas? There's a couple of people in the Christmas account that don't appear in any of the nativity sets. And we're going to talk about one of them today. You know those nativity sets, the little Christmas things that you put on your shelf or in people's yards, things like that. And it's always pretty much the same. You got like little baby Jesus. Unfortunately, he's always white, right? You know, he's always white, like in the video there. Yeah. And then you got Mary and Joseph, and then you got like a shepherd or two, like hanging out, and maybe a couple of animals, and sometimes there's a little angel in there. But then there's like these three guys, the wise men, that are off in the distance on their way to Jesus. But there was other people in the Christmas account, and they're never in the nativity scene. It's kind of fascinating. So, one of them's name was Simeon. Let me read to you about this. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting. Ready to see that word? Waiting. Waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And so Simeon was waiting. He was one of the people waiting for Christmas. Simeon was righteous before God. He was devout in his relationship. He was righteous before people, and he was devout in his relationship with God. Things weren't going real well at this particular moment in time for Israel. They hadn't heard from God or didn't feel like they had heard from God in many years. And they were under the rule of another nation. They had been taken captive by Roman rule. They lost their political independence, and they were living in fear from the cruel King Herod. And many people were wondering if the promised one would ever show up. Would the Messiah ever get there? You see, the prophets of old had prophesied that the new Messiah, the Messiah was coming, the promised one, God with us, was going to show up someday. They would have asked themselves without the words, they would have asked themselves, would Christmas ever arrive? Would freedom ever come for humanity? Or would it always be just like it is? Then in verse 26, it shows us that Simeon had good reason to hope and have anticipation. It says that the Lord had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now get this. Simeon was old, and God promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, until he saw the promised one. And so Simeon lived with present expectation. Not just for a long way off, but right now, something's about to happen. And so Simeon's expectation was focused on the freedom that Christ would bring. You see, among the Jews of Simeon's day, there was one popular expectation that the Christ would come forth and bring freedom. They thought it meant earthly freedom from Rome, but God had an even bigger eternal freedom in store. It strikes me that the desire to be free is a universal human need. You see, everybody needs to be free. Everybody. Everybody needs to be free. We all struggle in some area of our life. We all struggle with some type of captivity, captive to loneliness, captive to emptiness, captive to insecurity, or captive to desperation, or captive to 1,000 other things. And it does not escape my attention or awareness that this season that we are currently celebrating, that celebrates freedom, is the same season where so many people feel the most captivity. Christmas is the most complicated holiday of them all. It's because of this. Because the enemy of humanity is doing everything he can at all the time to make sure that people miss Christmas. He doesn't want people to experience the freedom of what Christmas is really about. He wants to cause those that are waiting for the promise of Christmas to completely let it go by. Anyhow, the Spirit of God directed Simeon to go to the temple courts at just the right time, on just the right day, that Joseph and Mary were bringing the baby Jesus to the temple. When Simeon looked at the baby Jesus, now about 6 weeks old, he knew that God's promise had been kept, that this baby was the promise, God with us. God with us to make everything right, to make everything new. Just imagine if everything in your life was suddenly made right, if everything in your life was suddenly made just brand new, to provide significance by His presence, to eliminate rejection and fear and loneliness, to destroy the works of Satan and to set captives free, all in this little package of a baby. And there Simeon is in verse 28. And he took the child in his arms and praised God. I wonder if he even asked Joseph and Mary or if he just took the baby. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. Somebody say all. All people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Now, this is one of those verses, like when you're reading the Bible, this is one of those verses where the orchestra should start to play behind you as you read it, and the music just build into something really awesome. Simeon, in this moment, prophetically confirms and declares that the wait for Christmas is finally over, because Christmas is here. That this child, Jesus, is the very definition of Christmas. Not his cuteness, not his tininess, but he is the one, God incarnate, God with us. The prophetic child of the Virgin, the one who 5,000 years earlier was promised to crush the head of Satan, the one who would rescue mankind, all of them, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, that's most of us. And that those that have been far from God for centuries will now have the chance to come close to God in Jesus. That was a really big deal. They'd been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, Christmas shows up in this baby. As the worship team comes up, I heard about a young couple. Maybe you heard about them. They brought home their newly born baby from the hospital. Now, in case you're not aware, that's an anxious moment. They were a little nervous about what to do with this baby. And they made it through the first few hours with no problems. But the baby that they had laid down began to cry. And they looked at each other, and both a little bit afraid about what to do. They didn't want to mess this thing up. The grandmother had just arrived to the home, but she didn't want to interfere. She was a good grandmother. She didn't want to interfere. She just watched and listened. The couple, as their baby was crying for now a couple of minutes, they got out their phones. And they did a Google search. Why is my baby crying? Is my baby okay if she cries? What do I do when my baby cries? They texted a few friends. What do I do? My baby's crying. I'm not sure what to do. Put out a Facebook recommendation. What do I do with my baby's crying? After several minutes of the baby crying, the couple began to panic a little, and they looked at each other and said, "What should we do? Our baby is crying." At that point, eventually, the grandmother, who had been trying not to interfere, she finally goes over to her son and daughter-in-law and says, gently and kindly, "Just pick up the baby. Just pick up the baby. Just pick up the baby. Whether you realize it or not, all of your life, you've been waiting for Christmas. You've been waiting for this baby Jesus. Maybe you didn't know it, but maybe today it's time to just pick up the baby. Pick up the baby. Why don't you stand with me? Through all of the chaos and confusion of life, through all the torment, and even through cries out to God, maybe at a time when you weren't even sure if you believed in God, you still cried out to Him, just hoping. It turns out that all your life you've just been waiting for Christmas. And it turns out that Christmas is a person named Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. So, what are you waiting for this Christmas? Are you like Simeon? Are you waiting for freedom? Freedom from discouragement, freedom from sin, freedom from your past? Whatever it is, it's all available in Jesus. All of it. Just pick up the baby. Just pick up the baby. The worship team's going to lead us in this song, and I just want to encourage you to sing along with us. But as you do, some of you might want to take a moment today. A moment to thank God for Christmas. You might want to take a moment to respond to Jesus. You may want to take a moment to pick Jesus up. And like Simeon understood, recognized that this Jesus truly is the long-awaited promised one, the one Savior of the world. The altars are open if you'd like to pray today. Let's sing this together.
Father, today we say thank you for Christmas. Thank you that you honored your promise that someday you would send. That you would send one to rescue mankind, to crush the head of Satan, to destroy the works of Satan, and to set captives free. Thank you that that all began on Christmas. And as we celebrate this season, as we celebrate Christmas this year, may we see it through a new lens. May we see it through a new place. And may we see Christmas as the great beacon of freedom that it truly is. And in all of this, we say thank you for your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. God bless you all.